Okay, is that any better? You can hear us now. That's good. Fantastic. Guys, thank you so much for signing up to this seven-week course, which we're calling Teach the Bible. What's that? It's 7 weeks of teaching, but it's over 7 months. So this seven-session course. I recognize that as we come to do a course like this, all of us are kind of probably at slightly different places on our journey, both as Christians, but also just in our experience of kind of handling the Bible and then in that process of taking the Bible and teaching it to others. And so some of what we're going to do over the next kind of 7 months, unapologetically, will be kind of old hat to some of you. Some of it might be very new to some of you, but that's okay. If it's old, let it refresh you. If it's new, let it teach you and train you up to do some good things together. So I'm really excited. I'm a bit overwhelmed about the number of people that signed up. I have to say, I didn't quite expect over 50 people to get signed up in the end, but that's me of little faith, really. So, but hugely excited by your hunger to come and learn together. So let's pray, and then we'll crack on with what we're going to do. God, our Father in heaven, we want to say thank you for the Scriptures. Father, thank you that this book is a living and active book. Father, thank you that it is sharper than a double-edged sword, and it can pierce us right to the very center of our souls. Father, thank you that it is your words. And Father, we know that your words have power. We know that your words bring life. Father, the very beginning of the Scriptures, Father, we hear of your voice. We hear your words creating life, bringing our world into being. And so, Father, we have great confidence in this book that is in front of us tonight. And Father, like Paul charges Timothy, we want to be people who correctly handle this word of truth. And so, Father, please be training us and equipping us to understand the Bible for ourselves, but then also to be able to pass that understanding on to others. Father, whatever context we're called to do that, whether that's sitting with a friend over a coffee, Father, whether you've called to do that, us to do that in a children's group or a ladies' Bible study or a men's Bible study or a grow group, Father, please be equipping us over these seven sessions to handle your word properly. Father, please be with us tonight. We especially want to pray for our church family, especially those who are struggling today. Father, we want to bear up before you, especially Chris Martin today, who's had a very bad day, and ask for your grace to be upon her. In Jesus' name, amen. Good. Okay, this is going to be very interactive, okay? So that's why you're in slightly smaller groups, so that you can't kind of hide behind a large group and say nothing. You're in small groups because I want you actually to do some work over these sessions. So the very first thing I want you to think about is, and this is kind of engaging a little bit with our church aim, but what is our aim as a church? What is it that we're setting about doing? So turn onto the tables, see if you can remember. What is our aim as a church? Got 30 seconds to do that. Good. Okay, so there you go, that was it. You just had a couple of seconds to do that. So, what is our aim as a church? Anyone want to offer it up? Yep, so grow to know him better. And make him known. Yeah, so very simply, hey, there's some structure to the sentence, but that we'll have that. So, so we'll go for, actually, is to know him and make him known. That's really our simple aim as a church family. We want to know Jesus better, and we want to make him known to others. I think we've actually worded it as making Jesus known in Enfield Town as we grow to know him better. Or there's another way you could put that from the Bible, and the clue's up here. It's about making disciples. That's really what our aim is as a church family, is to make disciples. And to make a disciple, you first of all have to catch one. You have to hook them in. You have to bring them to the Lord Jesus. And then you have to teach them everything that Jesus commands. So there's a catching and a teaching part to making disciples. That's what we're about, okay? And that's the kind of pattern that the Lord Jesus left us with. Now, here's the thing to think about as we begin this course. What is our main tool in doing that task? What is our main tool in making disciples, making Jesus known and growing to know him better? The Bible. That's right. It wasn't a trick question. We're at a course that is teaching the Bible. That is our main tool. Teaching people the Bible in a faithful and applied and clear way is how Jesus wants us to make him known and for ourselves to grow to know him better. Okay, it's a really fundamental thing. Now, we're in this room because most of us are signed up to that, but it is worth just restating it. This is what the Lord Jesus has left us with in his sovereignty, to know him and to make him known. That's at the heart of making disciples. Now, this may mean different things to bits of us, but what I want you to do is just turn into your tables for a moment and say, okay, look, if you were to start teaching a bit of the Bible or trying to understand a bit of the Bible for yourself, what process do you go through? Okay, because we all go through a process. Maybe you don't think you do, but what we're going to try and do is just articulate it for a moment and just see what comes back. So turn into your tables and say, so if I said to you, okay, look, you've got to read Matthew chapter 10, what process would you go through to understand it and then maybe even to teach it to others? So again, this is just a conversation starter, get our minds working. Turn into your tables and answer that question. What process do you go through? Okay, let's just pull that back together for a few moments. So, again, there's different experience in this room. So some of us will be, some of us are actually very experienced Bible teachers in this room, and so we'll kind of perhaps have a process we go through. Some of us are a bit newer to that. Maybe some of us are a bit newer just to reading the Bible. So let's just kind of shout out some things. If you want to understand a bit of the Bible, understand what it means, understand what it kind of has impact on you, what process do you go through? Pray. Who said that? Yep, fantastic. That's the very first place to start, is to pray. So that's a good part of the process. Let's shout out some other things. Yeah, fantastic. So if you're reading a little bit, you probably want to read a little bit more around it to get a kind of handle. We call that context. So what's going on around the story that you're reading or the bit of the Bible you're reading? Yep, fantastic. Other things? Read it again. So yeah, actually, that's a really good point. Read it and reread it. You'd do that with anything, wouldn't you? If you were reading some complicated article on, I don't know, medical stuff, you'd read and perhaps read it again so that you made sure you got it and you understood it and spotted new things perhaps as you read. Yeah, that's great. Other things? Yeah, and actually you've hit on two things there as part of a process. So you've hit on, first of all, you probe it with questions. So you ask questions. If you want to understand something, you ask, don't you? You don't just sit there and stare at it. You say, well, who are you? Where do you come from? What is, you know, you ask those kind of questions. That's the first thing. And the other thing, though, is asking the questions about the text. You know, who was it written to? So you're trying to find out something about the text. So questioning is a great tool, and the particular questions you ask really matter. That's fantastic. Other parts of a process that you guys might go through? Yeah, Vince. Always bring it back to the cross. Fantastic. Now, we're going to come on to all these parts of the process, but that is so key, okay? And we'll understand why in a minute. But all of Scripture, you've got to see it through a set of glasses, a sort of a lens, the central point of the Bible, which is the cross of the Lord Jesus. And we'll come on to that. Clive. Yeah, so you might kind of say, okay, well, I've got the Bible in front of me, and there's a whole ton of other books on a bookshelf somewhere that could help me to understand something about the Bible. It's history, or people who understand language stuff, and you might be thinking, well, I could ask them some questions. You know, so books are like wise friends. That's the best way to treat them. If you've got questions, you go and ask them. That's a helpful thing. Steve, you were going to say something.
How it fits in the timeline, the whole Bible.
Yeah. Yeah, no, but that's a separate point, actually, as well, which is that, so Claire said you read a little bit of the context, but actually it's really important to see it in its whole context, and we're going to think about that a bit tonight. Yeah, that's good. So here's where we're going to go, okay? So that's all really good, and I'm glad that you guys know all of that, but what we're going to try and do is force ourselves into a discipline, okay, to handle the Bible properly. And to do that, you'll see this on the top of your sheets. This is the very first thing there. There are three basic steps to understanding the Bible. And these apply whether you are simply thinking about how do I help my four-year-old to engage with the Bible, so whether that's your context, or whether you're going to stand up in front of hundreds of people and try and expand a Bible passage for them. These are the same principles wherever you go. It doesn't change, okay? And so here they are. You can probably work out what they are. But first of all, you have to do your work on the text. That's the T. So you have to understand what the bit of the Bible you're trying to teach is saying. You have to work hard at just reading and rereading and listening and engaging with the Bible. So not thinking about, how do I do the brilliant stuff that Glenn does with kids, or how do I do all the kind of the presentation stuff. If you leap there too quickly, you're going to go wrong. Actually, you have to really work hard at saying, what is it I'm reading? What does it mean? So text is always your first step, and we're going to do some work over the coming weeks, on just trying to understand the text. You know, what is it saying? If somebody kind of walked up to you in your middle of studying the Bible and said, "Oh, what are you reading?" It's the ability to be able to say, "I'm reading this. This is what I'm reading. This is what it says." The next step in the process, so once you've done your work on the text, and not before, okay, you can never rush ahead in this process. Once you've done your work on the text, you then do the next one, which is
application.
Fantastic. So text, application. Now, application is asking the sort of questions of, well, what does this mean for us today? What difference does it make? How should it change us? What action should we take as a result of what is being taught? That's application. It is so important to understand, again, whether you're teaching four-year-old or you're sitting one-to-one with someone in a cafe or whether you're preaching in front of a group of people, it is so important to understand that we handle the Bible for transformation, not for information. I don't just stand up on a Sunday and preach so you guys know more. My conviction is that the Bible is a book that transforms us. Okay, and that's really important. And you've got to be thinking that every time you come to, the setting, toddlers, women's Bible study, grow group, whatever the context may be, the Bible is for transformation, not just for information. Of course, it will inform you, but it's information that should change you. And so, just in terms of that application, it is really important that you ask those questions, but you have to take the right steps. So sometimes, and we're going to come and see this when we do the sessions on application, you can dive into a Bible passage and you read a story like, let's pick David and Goliath. So I have a disease, it's called hero-itis. So when I read a story like David and Goliath, my disease kicks in and I'm like, oh, me David, me conquer Goliath. And you read this story, and there could be a danger with my hero-itis that I stand up on a Sunday and say, God wants us all to be Davids and defeat our Goliath. You see, there's a hero-itis application. But what I need to do is work out properly, once I've done my work on the text, how does this apply to me? What difference does it make? Who is David in this story? Is it me? Is it somebody else? Who am I? Am I the scaredy cat crowds? Am I Goliath? Am I David? And you've got to ask questions, but there are right ways, there are right tools to help you understand what a Bible passage will mean for us and for those that we're teaching. So, text, what's the sixth one? Second one? Application. And the third one is?
Presentation.
Fantastic. So these are the three steps. Text, and you have to do all your work on the text. Then you work out, what does it mean for me? And then, and only then, can you start working out how you're going to present it to other people. And you have to be disciplined not to rush ahead. Glenn and I always talk about this because we're prone to it, which is that you start reading a Bible passage and you think, oh, I've got a great idea for teaching that. and you think, we could have this big balloon and you could pop it and all these things could come out. And you think, but you haven't really done your work at the Bible yet. And we have to really force ourselves sometimes not to rush to the kind of the cool bit of teaching the kids or teaching adults or whatever it may be. And you've got to be disciplined to go through the steps of the process. And the presentation, when you get to this bit, once you've done your work on the text, once you've thought about what it means, what difference does it make, then you've got to be thinking, well, how can I best put this across to the group that I'm talking to? So say that you're doing TH minis, okay, Treasure Hunters minis. Probably the best presentation format is not a 45-minute monologue. And so you have to make decisions about presentation. Maybe you're sitting with people whose first language isn't English. That's going to make a big difference to the way that you present. Maybe you're thinking, well, I've got kids in front of me, so I've got to work out how to engage them. And then you've got to think about, well, there's loads of different types of learners. Okay, so when you've got, particularly if you're involved in kids' works, you'll have kids who want to get up and jump around and engage with their bodies and act it out a little bit, and they'll remember it. You've got kids who learn by listening and being really attentive, and you've got reading kids and you've got non-reading kids, and you just got to be thinking, how do people learn? How can I present this? How can I make it memorable? How can I stick it into people's brains? So those are your three steps, okay? Text, should we say them together? And that is the fundamentals of learning to teach the Bible and learning to understand the Bible for yourself. And we're going to spend, because it's so important, we're going to spend the first three sessions on text. How do you understand the Bible? How do we get our heads around what it's saying? Then we're going to do 2 weeks on application, two sessions on application. And then on the final two sessions, we may do more if you guys want to at the end, but we're then going to kind of run streams, okay? So people may think, well, I'd really love to learn how to teach children. And so we're going to do a stream on getting to all the kind of guys who want to learn how to teach kids together and thinking through getting into a child's world. How do you apply to a child? How do you present to a child? And we're going to stream that way. We're going to do kind of Bible study type presentation. So how do I take what I've learned and put it into a Bible study? And we're going to do a stream along that. And we're also probably going to run a stream on preaching. So if you think, I'd really love to learn how to stand up on a Sunday or on another occasion and to preach, then we'll be doing a stream around that as well. And we might do some kind of male-female stuff as well, although the principles are exactly the same, but you know, there's just a perhaps a different thing going on in that kind of way. So look out at the end. We'll work it out as we go along, but that's how we're going to do it. So here is your, we're carrying on now. So the most fundamental lesson, Matt rightly pointed this out. Where do you start in the process of understanding the Bible? You start with prayer. And whenever you open a passage, whether it's to get ready for treasure hunters, or even if it's just, you know, on an evening where you open the Bible perhaps with your kids before they go to bed, or whatever it may be, you have to pray. You've got to ask for God's help to understand what he's saying. Now, I know we know that, but I bet that often we neglect that. I bet we often forget to say, Lord, show me what's true in your word here. Show me what's right. And what are we praying for? Well, you should be praying for understanding. Pray that the Lord shows you something in the scriptures that is true and right. You should be praying for yourself to respond to God's word. So, you know, there's nothing more dangerous, I think, than staring into the Bible and letting it make no difference to you whatsoever. And if you can do that, then what on earth is going to happen to the people that you're teaching it to? So if we cannot sit under the Bible and think, this is the difference it's making to me, then how on earth is it going to have an impact on those you're teaching? And let's pray for those you're teaching the Bible as well, even from early on preparing. You know, one of the habits that I have on a setting out in my prep is that I love to pray, Lord, you know the people in this church family a million times better than I do. And Lord, please would you grab me this week with something from the text. And I may not understand why you've grabbed me with that, but I trust that it's for somebody in the church family. And I pray, Lord, please do that. But that's true for whoever you're teaching the Bible. We pray for the people that you're going to be teaching, that this Bible passage you're working on eventually is for. So praying is really important. Goes without saying. I hope it goes without saying. But we often neglect it. So what are we going to be doing tonight? Well, we're going to be thinking about the Bible as a whole. The reason we're going to do that, and the emphasis is on the whole, because as we come to understand a particular passage, you've got to understand that every time we teach a little bit of the Bible, it actually fits into a much, much bigger story. Now, there's a little quiz for you guys to do on your tables, okay? In the envelope on your tables, there is a list of Bible names and stories. One of you is missing Nehemiah. That is not the game. It just went missing earlier today. And if you are missing Nehemiah, then one of you has two Nehemiahs. And if you have two, we're not trying to trick you, all right? It's not like thinking, oh, I didn't know the Bible had two Nehemiahs. So anyway, here's the deal. It's just a quick kind of gauge. You've got all these names here. Can you put them in some kind of Bible order? Okay, this is just a gauge of, do we know the Bible story as a whole? So go for that for a few minutes. You've got the missing Nehemiah.
We found the Nehemiah.
We found him. Is anyone missing a Nehemiah? I don't know. Okay, right. Let's put this together. It aspires that some people have thought far too deeply about this activity, I apologize for my not thinking about it deeply enough. But people have got deep, profound things like, Jesus. Well, where do you put Jesus? Because he's the eternal Son of God. So is he at the beginning or is he kind of halfway through the things? And Joseph, well, which Joseph are you talking about, Nathan? Are you talking about kind of Jesus is Joseph kind of dad thing, or are you talking about Joseph with the Technicolor Dreamcoat? So I wasn't meaning to confuse you. It was meant to be quite simple. So let's go through. Say, who would you put top, just in terms of kind of Bible stories? Who would you kind of go first? Adam and Eve. Jesus is a good answer. He is the eternal Son of God. But in his incarnate form, where he gets the name Jesus, he comes somewhere else in the chain, okay? So, Adam and Eve, what's next? Cain and Abel, yep. Next?
No.
Yep. Abraham, yep. Joseph. Yep.
Moses.
Yep. Moses, Exodus, yeah. Well, yeah, so we again, with my deep theological table at the back over there, they're saying, well, actually, he smashed the first 10 commandments, and so it technically comes after the golden calf. I was thinking, actually, it does come first, because he's up the mountain getting the 10 commandments, and then he has things. But if you got them kind of around that sort of thing, at least you didn't put the golden calf in the New Testament somewhere. That's all I'm trying to get at here, okay? So we got kind of the Moses stuff. What's next?
Joshua,
yep. Next? Yep, yep. Next one? Samson, yes? 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 Yep. Yes? Yep. 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 Brilliant, fantastic. So, The point I was just trying to make, and it's great that you kind of know roughly the flow of the Bible, but actually the thing we're trying to just communicate this evening is that the Bible, so we often talk about it being a book that is made up of books, don't we? Have you heard us talk about that before? So the Bible is one book, because we've got it as one book, but it's made up of books, lots of individual books. But another way to think about it, particularly when you're thinking about teaching the Bible, is it's actually one story made up of lots of stories. Because all of the things that you've got there, they're not just people, but they're stories. They're stories about people. They're stories about kind of nations. They're stories about people interacting with other people and doing stuff that matters. And the thing I just want us to think about for a little while tonight is that the Bible is one story that is made up of lots of stories. And at its fundamental level, if you're going to understand any individual bit of the Bible, you have to understand that the Bible as a whole is God's story about God. That's what it's primarily about. It's about him. And it's his revelation of himself. And it's made up of all these stories. It's not just a collection of books. It must be understood as one book. And we need the individual stories to understand the whole story, and we need the whole story to understand the individual stories. Does that make sense? Let me try and say that again. You need the whole story, you need to understand all of those things that I've just put down in an order, to understand the individual bit. But in order to understand an individual bit, you need to understand the whole. So they're so intimately connected. The individual stories are deeply intimately connected to the one story that runs through the Bible. Now, why is it important to understand that the little bit of the Bible you're studying or preparing to teach fits into the whole? Well, very simply, there's lots of reasons, but let me just give you one. God gave us it this way. He gave us a book that is made up of stories that tell one great big story. And this is God's design for the way that he reveals himself to us. The Bible as a whole is a story about God. Think about it like a jigsaw puzzle. I'm not big into doing jigsaw puzzles. Some of you may be. But as you go through a jigsaw puzzle, you pick out one piece, don't you? And as you look at the piece, it's got details on it. And you can kind of maybe hold up the detail a little bit, and you could almost perhaps work out what the puzzle is. Maybe not with some pieces, like if it's a bit of water, but then even then you'd be thinking, well, this must belong to something a bit bigger. But you look at the one piece and you think, oh yeah, I can kind of see something here. But it connects into all the other pieces, and it's only when it connects into the other pieces do you see the full picture. You understand really what it's about. And God has given us, you see, all these little individual stories. So whether you're teaching to kids, you know, the story of Noah or Moses or Elijah, or whether we're teaching some words for Jeremiah, he's given us all these little pieces to connect together to present a great big picture about himself. And therefore, every book, every story is not a disconnected story that you can just pluck out and use how you want to. Every individual story is part of a bigger story and tells us something about God himself. Each little part contributes to something of our understanding of the story as a whole. And so the danger is, whenever you start, if you just kind of read the bit of the Bible and you disconnect it from the Bible story, we're not treating it how God intended us to treat it. So you have to say, how does this fit into the whole? The same applies really with the whole Bible. You can't understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. And you can't understand the Old Testament without the New Testament. They're all intertwined. You know, you've probably heard the example before, but if I was to go to a charity shop and buy a murder mystery novel, and I was to rip it in half and say, well, look, you read this half and I'll read this half, that'll save us time. One of us would have a very good idea of what happened, but we wouldn't know who did it. One of us would have a very good idea of who did something, but we wouldn't know what they did. And so we'd have to have the two parts of the story together to make sense. And it's the same with the Old and New Testament. The Old Testament kind of sets up a problem. It kind of leads us somewhere. But if you haven't got the New Testament, well, you don't know who it is. And if you've got the New Testament, you're thinking, wow, this person's great, and they seem to be solving all sorts of problems, but I don't know what the problems are. Do you see how it works? So you see, God has made it so that all the parts of his story connect together to reveal something about himself. And the question then is, what is this one story? Okay, what is this one great big story that the Bible tells us as we go through? And tonight what we're going to try and do is go through what I want to call a very simple Bible overview. Now, there are lots of resources. Some of us will have done a Bible overview before. Just to recommend too, we've got this book over here called God's Big Picture. We've got a pile over there which we've kind of ordered. If you want to go into this in more detail, then that's over there. We've got it just for the price of £5. So there's this one. We've also got another book which will help us as we go through called Dig Deeper. This is also £5. If you want to take one, and you haven't got the money tonight, just bring the money another time. But these are two great books that will go alongside what we're doing in this course. Grab one if you want one. But this one particularly helps us to think through the Bible as a whole. Now, here is a very simple way of describing the Bible. And I'm not trying to repeat myself from the work sermon, but here is the way you could tell the story of the Bible, okay? Good, bad, ugly, promise, gospel, good, great, okay? Now, that is the whole Bible, okay? And we're gonna try and work out how that tells us the story of the whole Bible. Okay, so we're going to do some work in our groups for a moment. I'm going to give you some kind of passage heads up, okay? So, good is Genesis 1 and 2. And then we're going to talk about this in a moment, and we'll try and describe it. Bad is Genesis chapter 3. Ugly is Genesis all the way through to Malachi. Promise and hope is also kind of Genesis through to Malachi. Gospel is, see if you can work this one out, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It is the whole, actually, the whole Bible is gospel, but it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Good is kind of Acts to Revelation, part of Revelation, and great is Revelation, the final chapters, okay? So, what I want you to do is just see, using those kind of those things, because if the Bible is one story, what is that one story it's telling? I want you to see if you can, in your groups, try and fill out this Bible overview and talk about it with one another, and then we'll come back and we'll do some work together on telling the whole story, this one story. So, over to you guys. Good, bad, ugly, promise, gospel, good, great. Let's go for it. Okay, just another couple of minutes on that, and then we'll try and work at it together and see where we get to. Good. Okay, let's come together and let's just do a bit of work on this together. So this is just getting our mind back in what we're trying to do. So if we're going to understand a Bible passage, an individual section of the Bible, so let's pick on Matthew 10 again. So if we're going to understand Matthew 10, we've got to remember that it's connected, not just to Matthew 11 and Matthew 9, but it's connected to the whole of the Bible, this one story that is made up of lots of stories. Now, there are lots of ways to kind of talk about the one story, but let's just try and do it in this language. So, the first word is good. So, how does that kind of describe the beginning of the story? Let's just throw out some things. Yeah, so God created the world and it was good. A repeated refrain in Genesis chapter 1. And what we see in the kind of the makeup of the world, let's kind of shout out some other things that are good. What do we see? Yeah, perfect relationship where? Yeah, so that's right. So there's perfect relationships in actually all three directions. And let me try and explain what I mean by that. You've got a perfect relationship between humanity and God. So there's peace this way. There's also peace this way, sideways, as Adam and Eve enjoy good relationship with each other, and you see the formation of relationship, you see kind of peace with each other, them working together, they're kind of this marriage that's at the end of Genesis 2. But then the other one, which I think sometimes we miss, is that there's peace with creation, isn't there? So the world kind of works for Adam and Eve. And so you've got these three directions of things being good. Very good, God declares it on the sixth day. And so the God has set up this world as king. He's the creator. He sets humanity to rule underneath him, and he creates a world for them to live in, and that is very good. So that's good. That's the beginning of the one story, kind of, as it were. What's the second word? Bad. This is Genesis 3 territory. So what kind of happens in Genesis 3? Sorry, I didn't take art at school, so please forgive me. But these are the best you're going to get from me. So what happens in Genesis 3? The fall. Yeah. We're introduced to the idea of sin, or what the Bible names as sin. And there's a command in Genesis 2. You're free to eat from all of the trees in the garden. A million yeses, one no. And in the midst of all that, Adam and Eve choose to rebel against God. They disobey his command. They refuse to let him be God. There's all sorts of ways you can describe it. Law-breaking, relationship kind of tyranny, you know, you can kind of this idea of overthrowing a king. There's all sorts of language that the Bible uses to describe what goes wrong here in Genesis. And then what happens as a result? So it's a good world, but it turns bad, doesn't it? Now, where's the breakdown? Someone shout out some things that we read in Genesis 3, if you know it. What sort of things go wrong? What's that, sorry? Yeah, Satan's in the world. So Satan, and again, this kind of slightly mysterious kind of created being, we get kind of hints of kind of what went wrong at other points in the Bible, but there's Satan's in the world, and he's sort of against God, but he's not an equal of God. You know, that's really important to get that right. You know, it's not Batman versus Superman. Satan is a created being. He's not equal to God. He does not have the power of God. And he's kind of introduced to the story. So there's Satan. What else kind of goes wrong, Evangeline? Yeah, that's fantastic. So you get a series of curses in response to the sin of Adam and Eve. And actually then that breaks the relationships in all directions, okay? So it breaks the relationship with God. There's no peace anymore with God. They're banished from God's presence, so there's no nearness, there's no walking in the garden together. It breaks their relationship with each other, Adam and Eve. So we're told that, you know, you will try and rule over him and he will try and master you. And there's a, you know, some people joke about it being the battle of the sexes. But there is this kind of, this breakdown of relationships between human beings. And then, of course, there's a breakdown of relationship with creation. Creation no longer kind of does what it's meant to do. It doesn't work the way it was meant to work. It's frustrated, Romans 8 calls it. It's kind of bound up and it's subject to decay. And then death enters the world. So Adam and Eve, you will surely die. And that's exactly what happens. Not instantly, but they die in the sense that they're cut off from God and from the tree of life. And then it's only time before their bodies catch up with what's happened spiritually and their bodies return to the ground. So a good world, the story of the Bible is it's good, but it goes bad. And then, and this is a very big bit of the Bible, what's the next word?
Ugly.
So chuck out some things about the kind of this large chunk of the Bible. Why is an ugly a good word to describe the Bible story? Yeah, that's very poetic, Abby. I like that. So the bud of sin flowers and it becomes very ugly. But I like that. But just kind of describe what kind of goes on in these
Cain and Abel.
Yeah. So the very next story you read after this happens is a murder. The very first baby born into the world is a murderer. That's staggering, isn't it? When you think about it like that. And then you just get this ugly mess that unfolds. Other things that happen. Tower of Babel, yeah, so you got this kind of, actually it's an amazing thing, it's a great triumph, you know, their technology is so advanced that they can build a tower that reaches to the sky, but behind it is an ugly heart that says, I want to make a name for myself, and I want to reach up to the heavens, and God, we don't need you. So yeah, it gets ugly. Yeah, there's the cycle of death just keeps coming round, and people earn and try and achieve, but and then they die. Yeah, that's right. So basically, the theme, if there was to be a theme tune in sort of Genesis to Malachi, it is just one of rebellion and sin and people's anger towards one another and their hostility toward God, and you get idolatry. And I've drawn this little downward spiral, which some of us may associate with the book of Judges. But what you see in sort of Genesis through to Malachi, with all its individual stories, is this world that is spiraling in ugliness, spiraling in their hate of God, spiraling in their brokenness and caught in sin. And one of the things that comes out really strongly, and you kind of have to sort of hold this picture, is that you just get this great picture of the brokenness of the human heart. So it's not just an outward thing, but as you read through these chapters, you see it's an inner thing. That there's a heart problem here. There's a heart that's broken, a heart that's deceitful, a heart that needs healing, a heart that is corrupted to its very core. And then what you see is that the story between kind of Genesis and Malachi just bounces up and down. So you could drop into one story and think, oh, this is starting to go quite well. And then you read the next chapter and you're like, oh, no, it's not. Oh, it's starting to go, oh, no, it's not. And then you just keep bouncing between this kind of up and down story of sin and ugliness and kind of brokenness in the world. And so you chart through this story of ugliness. But alongside that, the very same chapters of the Bible, what's the next word on our Bible overview? One story. Promise. So alongside the ugliness, there's something else going on in these stories. Now, what is that? Do you want to throw out some things about promise? That's right. So as you're reading Genesis to Malachi, scattered throughout this ugly story of people's rebellion against God, you'll find that God, in his kindness and in his beautiful character, keeps promising good things to this ugly, rebellious world. So he promises a rescuer, someone who's going to reverse all that's broken with the world. He promises to be their God, and they will be his people. He promises to restore creation. So you get some wonderful prophecies in this time. And actually, I think the thing I want to say to you is right from the word go, so right from the moment that the world turned bad and ugly, you find promises of hope. Even in Genesis 3, when he's cursing them, he's promising hope to them. So he promises to, he actually says to Satan that the Eve will have a child that will crush your head. You know, so actually, Satan, you're not going to get the upper hand here. So there's hope even from those words. And from the very moments that he banishes from the garden, there's hints of hope. So they put these rubbish coverings on to try and kind of hide their sin. But God upgrades their coverings and says, let me give you a proper covering. A proper covering for your sin. And right from the word go, you see, you've got this hint that God is going to do something wonderful, and he's going to cover up the mess that humans have made of the world. And so you get these promises of restoration. It never materializes fully in the Old Testament. You get kind of partial moments where you think, oh, look, this looks quite good. So, you know, at one point in the story, God gives them a king, and, you know, then all their enemies are defeated and they take over Israel, and it's looking so good. And you think, is this it? Is this restoration? And then it all goes pear-shaped, and the kings rebel and the people rebel. And yet into all of this, even into the brokenness of eventually reaching exile where they're banished once again from God, God sends prophets. And the prophets make promises of hope and restoration. And one of the things as we try and understand this one story is there's a pattern. And the pattern is this: sin, judgment, and grace. Okay? Sin, judgment, grace. That pattern repeats itself throughout the Old Testament. So let's just think about Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, there is sin, but there's judgment. He curses them. But there's grace. He gives them coverings. He promises to do something about it. What about the Noah story? Okay, there's great sin, wickedness that grieves God's heart. But what does he do? He judges, doesn't he? He sends a flood to destroy the earth. But in the middle of all of that, what is there? Grace. There's an ark, there's a family that he saves. You see the pattern? There's sin, there's judgment, and there's grace. And wherever you land in the Bible story, look for that little pattern. Sin, judgment, grace. Sometimes it elongates across stories, but it's there. There's sin, there's judgment, there's grace. There's great sin in Israel. He banishes them, he judges them, he sends them into exile, but there's grace because he saves for himself a remnant. And he says, from this little group of people, I'm going to restore things back to how they should be. So there's this repeated cycle of sin and judgment and grace, which you see in this big part of the Bible. So let's go for our words. Are you still with me? I know it's 9 o'clock at night. This is good hard work for everyone. So good, bad, ugly, promise and hope, and then we get to gospel. So in the midst of this ugly mess, with all these promises of hope, the New Testament opens with this wonderful story of Jesus. And it opens with this promise. The one that's promised, the Messiah, the Savior, the Rescuer, has arrived. And in God's great restoration project, He's the prophet, he's the priest, he's the king, he's the temple, he's everything that this Old Testament story points us to, all the promises. He's everything, and it all kind of, and that's why I put these arrows here. You see, everything that this story points us to suddenly comes to life in Jesus. He becomes everything that the Old Testament points us to. And that's why it's gospel. That is why he's good news. Jesus deals with the ugliness. He fulfills every promise of restoration. And the cross and the resurrection sit at the heart of the Jesus story. It's the very pinnacle of the Bible story. It is the very moment where all these promises come true. And so that's the gospel, God putting things right, you know, restoring what is broken. So you've got gospel. What's the next word? Good. So having had the gospel, having read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and seen this story of the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, we then move on to this stage, which is really Acts through to Revelation, which is this part where this gospel message of Jesus is preached to all nations. And through the preaching of this gospel, Jesus is gathering to himself a people who are restored to living under God's rule, worshipping him as God, and who are promised a place in the new creation. So there's this stage of the Bible story where the gospel is going out to all nations, and God, through the Lord Jesus, is reversing the curse. He's bringing people back into relationship with himself, back into good relationship with one another, and are waiting for the good relationship with creation to be restored. Does that make sense? It's all these three lines again. This is what we're looking for. So God brings us back into good relationship with himself. He brings us into a relationship where we're working on it with one another. He's working on it for us. And one day we're waiting for our relationship to creation to be restored. And sometimes we talk about this period of time as Jesus is building this church, as this message goes out. We talk about it as the now and not yet time. So there are certain things in the Gospels that we enjoy now, but there are some things that we're waiting for. They're not yet. And we live in this kind of in-between stage. And some of the stories that you read in the New Testament will be in that stage. They'll be in this in-between bit where, yes, Jesus has come. Yes, I've got restored relationship with God, but we haven't yet got the new creation. So the now and the not yet. And then you get this kind of time gap, which we're still in. You are here on a map. And then it goes to great. The Bible story ends with it all being put back together again. The Bible climaxes in a great ending with full restoration. At the end of the Bible, Jesus says the words, "I am making everything new." And it involves the gathering of God's people to be with him forever, where things will be great. And it also involves judgment. Judgment is part of the way God puts things back together again. Remember the pattern? Sin, judgment, and grace. And that will be true to the very end of the story. Sin, God will judge. There's grace to a people who've trusted in the Lord Jesus. And out of that, the world will be restored. And so you see, the Bible is one story, okay? All the different parts, all the stories and the names you've got on your table there, they fit into this one story. This many stories that make up this one great big story. Now, I've got a couple of things which you've got, I think, in your handouts. I don't have one handy. You should have a handout that's stapled at the top. Now, Bible overviews, you can do them very, very quickly, okay? So actually, we've taken a few minutes to do that, but you could do that even quicker. So you could say to someone, so we could go at this kind of pace, God made a good world, humans rebelled against it, that messed everything up, the world turned ugly, it was a pretty bad place, God made great promises to put it all back together again, those promises came true in Jesus, and now we're in this stage where God is bringing it all together again, and he's gathering a people to be with him forever, and one day Jesus will return and put it all back together. And it's very quick. You can tell the Bible story very quickly. But you can also do it in great detail. And you can also have a look at all the parts. Now, on those sheets there, you've got two bits of paper to help you to think through kind of the more of the details. The first picture is more of a diagram about how the books of the Bible and the nation of Israel stuff all fits together. So you can kind of see a timeline, you can see characters, you can see the nations breaking up. So Israel broke into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And this is all part of that one story, and you just start getting a little bit more details in. The second page of your sheet, this is just to take home for your notes and thinking about, the second page follows God's big picture. So Vaughan Roberts, who writes this book here, he follows the one story through using three ideas. So God's people in God's place, living under God's rule and blessing. And that little diagram there just shows another way to think of the Bible as just one story which everything fits together. Good. So, are you with me so far? So, if you're going to do your work on the text, you have to understand, first of all, that your little bit that you're studying on any given morning, whether it's your Bible time, whether it's a kids group, it fits into a great big story. It's just one story that makes up a lot of stories. So the Bible is one story, but very briefly, we're going to look at the fact that it's actually also got one subject. So it's one story, but the Bible has one subject. You've got some verses of the Bible there. I want you to look them up in your groups. What is the one subject of this one story? So have a look together, and then we'll turn back into our groups in a moment, and we'll see where we get to. Okay, let's. I'm aware that's quite quick, but let's just try and do some of this together. Want to finish by 5:30. So, the Bible is one story, but what or who is the subject of that one story? Jesus, amen. Okay, so, but let's let the text do the talking, okay? So, 2 Timothy 3:15 and the kind of surrounding verses, what does it say there? So, what are we being told about the Scriptures, which includes the whole story? What are we being told about the Scriptures? They tell us about Jesus, yeah. But actually, it's not just that they tell us about Jesus, it's that they make us wise for how to be saved through Jesus. Does that make sense? There's a slight difference there. This story, as you look at it, or you dive into one little part of it, it is going to somehow make you wise for how to get saved by trusting Jesus. And if that's true for you when you read the Bible, you've got to be thinking, that's also true for the people that I'm going to teach the Bible to. As I open up the Bible to someone to teach it, I've got to be thinking, this is one story with one subject that makes people wise for how to get saved. And so that's part of the way that I've got to handle this book, okay? So it makes us wise for salvation. What else does the Bible, this one story, do? From 2 Timothy 3. So yeah, it's God-breathed, and as you go on there, you'll discover that actually this one story of Jesus makes me wise for how to be saved, but then how to live as a saved person. So this one story about Jesus is got a purpose, just to make me wise for salvation and make me wise on how to live as a saved person. So let's just pick that up again. So this is not just Paul saying this to Timothy. In Luke 24, what do we discover there? Same theme, but what are we seeing in Luke 24, verse 27? Yeah, that's right. So the Lord Jesus himself, as he walks down the road to Emmaus, they didn't have the Bible in the way we have it, but he kind of starts explaining to these guys he's walking down the road with, well, you know Moses, when he lifted up that golden snake in the desert, or bronze snake, he said, you know, that's about me. That's about Jesus. It's about the Son of Man who's lifted up. You know when Noah got in the boat and he was saved in this boat as he was being carried through the waters of judgment? That's about Jesus. That's about me, he's saying. Because actually, I keep people safe in judgment. You know when God said to Satan that someone would come in Eve's line who would crush Satan's head? That's me. You see, he can open the Scriptures and he says it's all about me. It's all about Jesus. And we've got to kind of get our heads around that. If Jesus can open the Bible and show people that it's about him, then that's got to be our goal too, as we open the Bible with people. What about a little bit later, Luke 24, 44 and 45? Same kind of idea. Yeah. Yeah. So there's promises made in the Old Testament. They're fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. And just one of the really key things that I think in verse 45 is he opened their minds so they could understand it. Which brings me back to where we started. What do you do when you open the Bible? First of all, you pray. Open my mind so that I can understand. I mean, how many of us have spent hours scratching our heads in Old Testament stories thinking, how on earth is this about Jesus? But we need to pray for understanding. Lord, open my mind so that I can understand these Scriptures. So, coming into land this evening, so I hope this is kind of making some kind of sense. Text, application, presentation. They're the three steps in teaching a Bible passage. The first thing you've got to, kind of big question you've got to ask as you're reading a Bible text is, where does this fit in the whole? How does this fit into the big story, the one story? And the final activity we're going to do on our tables is, you're not going to do all of them, but I want you to pick just one of the stories on that list that I dropped on your table. Just one story in each table. Don't mind which one you pick. And I want you to just try and talk together about where that one story fits into the whole. So if it's the very first thing you're going to do, how does this story fit in with the whole story? What sort of things would you say? So pick a story, share around the table. How does it fit in with the whole? And then we'll probably wrap it up there tonight. We'll save the other bit for next time. Close your... Okay, our time's nearly gone this evening. I'm sorry that we've had to rush some of those last things, but let's just kind of shout out a couple of examples to try and root this. Someone shout out a story that they picked from that list. Someone want to be brave? Someone, okay. So, imagine that someone is what you've got to teach to the five-year-olds on Sunday, okay? So it's Monday morning, you're thinking, oh, I've got to do Treasure Hunters on Sunday, Psalm 1. The first question, so remember what's the three big things that you're doing? Text, application, presentation. So you're going to do, you're being really good, you've listened to Nathan, I'm going to do my work on the text, okay? So the first question you say is, how does this fit into the whole? Where am I? What am I reading in the Bible? So, where did you get to when you were asking that question? Where does it fit in? It's David, okay. Yeah, so you're here somewhere, okay, in the Bible story. There's one great big story, so it's before Jesus, so all the promises haven't yet come true. And you're living in a time where things are really ugly because sin is kind of spiraling out of control. People have got a broken heart. And yet, you're living at a time where there's lots of promises and hints that things might come true. So anything else that you kind of picked out of that?
Well, given that we've just been looking at those verses that say it's all about Jesus,
yep.
We're trying to see, like, where do we see Jesus here?
Yep.
Like, because the very first verse is blessed is the one who does that, and it paints this picture of righteousness.
Yeah, yeah. Absolutely. So then within the text itself, you've got, wow, hang on, this has got to be about Jesus somehow. So you can kind of then try and look for Jesus in the text. And, you know, he's the blessed man. He's the one who meditated on the law day and night and those kind of things. He's also kind of David in that sense because he's the Lord's anointed. So there's all sorts of ways you can get to Jesus. He's all over it. He's everywhere. That's good. Let's have one more example and then we'll wrap it up for tonight. Who picked another story? Anyone? Daniel chapter 6, yep. Daniel in the lion's den. So where are we? So again, text, application, presentation, text, asking a question. Sorry, I'm going to keep repeating this because I want this to go in for you guys. Then you're sitting down, first question, Daniel 6, where does this fit into the whole? So where are we? What's that, sorry? Yeah, so we're in this bit still, same bit as the Psalms. It's a very big, it's likely that some part of the Bible you're going to be teaching is in that bit, because it's a very big bit of the Bible. So you're in the middle of this kind of ugly exile, judgment, and yet grace is in there as well, so, and there's promises of hope. So, okay, what else did you sort of think about fitting into the whole? Yeah. 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 That's okay. And I want to say to you that if you can sit down in 2 minutes and get to Jesus from that passage, then you're probably some of the best Bible teachers in the world. Because actually, one of the things, that's the lessons we're going to come on to. At this stage, you're just saying, where do I get to? So an illustration somebody uses, that a paratrooper in the army, when they're dropped into enemy territory, one of the first things they do is they get out their map and they work out where they are. And it's a great picture. When you're asked to teach Psalm 1, or you're asked to teach Daniel 6, or you're asked to teach the shipwreck of Paul, or you're asked to teach a chapter in Revelation, it's worth saying, I've been dropped into this territory. Where am I in the one big story? You know, which bit of the story am I in? Is this in the good bit? Is this in the great bit? Is this in the gospel? Is this in the ugly bit? Is it to do with the fall? Is it to do with God's very good creation? And you've got to ask the questions to say, where am I? At this point, you've got to still do all your work to think, well, how am I going to get properly to Jesus here? You know it's about him, but it's just thinking, where am I on that journey? Does that make sense? I hope this has been helpful. We're going to pause there. We'll come back to the genre thing next time, okay? Because I don't want to do too much tonight. What can I suggest, that just on your tables for the last few minutes, you just pray, just thank God for something that we've learned tonight, this one great story that the Bible's about Jesus. Pray for just a couple of minutes, and then I'll pray in at the end, and then we'll go home. If you want to be making that your last prayer, that'd be great. Good. Well, thank you so much for coming tonight. Just to explain that next time, we're going to kind of get our hands a bit dirtier. So this time we've been trying to look at the whole, which means that we haven't kind of spent so much time in the Bible, which seems a bit rubbish when you're talking about a Teach the Bible course. But it is really important that we understand the Bible as a whole before you even dive into its parts. So next time we're going to be looking at how you understand an individual text a little bit more, and we'll spend some time doing practice. And there'll be homework next time as well. No homework tonight. But don't forget, if you want those books, they're over there. They're available, £5 each. That'll be great. Now, just very quickly, we do not need to put the chairs away, if that's okay, because we're going to set them up for tots, but the tables do need to go away. So if you wouldn't mind helping and just putting the Bibles back on the rack, taking your own notes with you, and then we'll get some of the tables back up to the Emmanuel room and some to there, but we're going to leave the chairs out for tots tonight, if that's okay.